And so that's so cool, because where we were in Kimberly, it's like that too. And Patricia and I have found it a little hard going to Airdrie, because you get back into the city and everybody's got that city glaze. You know what I'm talking about? They come out of their two-car garage, click, click. You know, they jump in their car, they go and sit in their cubicle all day, and then they jump back in their car at the end of the day and drive into their car garage, and nobody talks to anyone. And Patricia and I are finding that really hard. It's one of the things we're finding hard, and we realize that God's showing us this on purpose. He's called us to plan a new work in Calgary, and we're working with some people right now with Victory Churches International. Some of you probably heard of George and Hazel Hill. And we're not quite sure it's going to go that way, but it seems to be going that way right now, that we want to start a new work, a new plant. And what I want it to be is a big city church with a small town feel. And so I want people to come in and connect and have deep fellowship. The Bible tells us to love one another deeply from our hearts. And when you have a glazed over city mentality, you can't do that. It's true, isn't it? And so we really believe that that's what the Lord is leading us to do in the city. We left the church in Kimberly in good hands. There's a couple coming in August to take the church. They've been in missions for quite a few years. And we left the church on good terms. Many times when we hear a pastor leaves a church, it's like, oh, what happened? It's true, isn't it? And it's really sad. I'll tell you, it was hard to leave that church because things were going amazing. I was just on fire preaching there right up until my last Sunday, and I'm like, who here has ever seen Just for Laughs? Mommy, it's over! At the end of Just for Laughs, you know that little green guy? That was me, okay? And you know what? I think pastors should leave churches good. I think pastors should leave churches well. When they know their time is done in a particular church and it's time to move on, it shouldn't be because something happened. Amen? It's true. I've grown up in the church. I've seen pastors leave with the piano player. I've seen all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, people need to finish well. People need to finish well. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Let me tell you something, church. I don't think we totally get that. I really don't. Because if we really got that the same power, the same spirit that raised a dead corpse to life lives in us, listen, and speaking of myself too, just because I'm talking about this weekend doesn't mean that I've got it all together and I'm an expert in this. Just so you know that. Like Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm pressing on. But I think if we really got that as the church, we'd be living differently. Amen? People would be changed around us. Things would be happening in our lives if we realized that the same power, I mean, what kind of power does it take to raise a corpse? You say, well, I've seen an emergency service guy resuscitate somebody. Resuscitate means that there was still life in them. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. There was no life in him. He wasn't resuscitated. He was raised from the dead. What kind of power does it take to raise a body 3 days dead from the dead back to life? It's incredible. Yeah. We see Jesus did that with Lazarus as well in his ministry. And they said, he stinketh, if you have the King James Version. He's going to smell. Nobody mentioned anything about smell when Lazarus came out and they took off the wrappings. Hallelujah. See, Jesus told Mary and Martha when he showed up, they said, he's been dead for 3 days. Well, you guys know about the resurrection. They're like, oh yeah, one day we'll all be raised. He said, no, I am. There's that term again, by the way. I am the resurrection and the life. When you receive Christ, he comes into your heart. That means you have within you, listen now, resurrection power and life. Because Jesus is in you. That's his identity. Your identity no longer is in your flesh. Your identity is now what the Bible tells us. Paul says, hidden in Christ. You have resurrection life and power in you. Yeah. Folks, I remember, I don't know if you remember Roger Peterson and Craig Broker. We went to Southside Victory Church for a number of years where I met Tim and Ainsley and have never forgotten them since. I think the last time we saw one another was in Cranbrook. Cam was talking about when we were in Cranbrook. I was youth pastoring there at a Four Square church. And they came through. Hey, can we come over? Hey, yeah. And so it's so cool when I showed up to camp and saw them here. We used to have meetings called Revival Springs. That's what it was called, right? Yeah. And Pastor Roger from the Center Victory Church that was over on Center Street, every time he came, all he ever talked about was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you guys remember that? I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, Lord, does he have a different message? And you know what the Lord said to me? You don't have it yet. You don't get it. he would preach that message almost every time. It's like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's the interesting thing. About a year or two after that, when we decided to take the youth pastorate in Cranbrook, I was driving to one of our meetings called Impact Youth Church, and I was driving. My message was not at all about Christ being in me, the hope of glory. Not at all. My message that night was something else. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, revelation births in my heart. Christ in me. Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about cute little Sunday school. Jesus is in my heart. That's good. That's good for kids. I mean, I'm glad I knew that. But Jesus Christ is in your heart. Your identity is hidden in him. Being that I've grown up in the church, there's sayings in the church that highly irritate me. You know, it's okay to get irritated over things like righteous indignation. You realize that? Love is not easily irritable. But Jesus got irritated over things that were unrighteous. Didn't he go into the temple and overturn the money changers' tables? Jesus got angry? He sure did. Why? Because what was going on was unrighteous. They were keeping people out of the kingdom. That's what they were doing, weren't they? And the church for years has said, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. Really? My Bible doesn't say that. How can my identity, be a sinner just saved by grace if my identity is hidden in Christ? Is Jesus a sinner? No. I like talking to you. So just give me some feedback. It's okay. Jesus isn't a sinner. So if I'm hidden in Christ, then that's my identity. And my identity is no longer rooted in my flesh, even though I'm living and walking still in my flesh as you see before you. My identity is hidden in Christ, and he's not a sinner. So it would be more proper to say that I was a sinner, saved by grace. Now you say, well, isn't that kind of quibbling over words? No, because we live out of our identity. We live out of our identity. If I identify myself as a sinner, saved by grace, then I'll keep sinning. We can't walk sinless, but we can sin less. True? Yeah. We can't be sinless because John says, if you say that you are without sin, you're a liar, and the truth of Christ isn't in you, revealing that in your flesh is sin. That's why Paul says, I, flesh, the one, the I who you see, can't seem to do what I, spirit, wants to do. In Romans, he talks about that. Yeah. He says, what's the problem? The problem is that we are a completely made new creation stuck in an old one. And then he says at the end, who shall save us from this wretched creature? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because when we see him as he is, we will become as he is and shed off this tent. That's good. That'll help you live this life better. That'll help you not get under condemnation and shame because you realize that, yeah, I'm stuck with that flesh now, but that's not my identity. That's not what I'm rooted in. I'm rooted in Christ because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. For one day, yes, but for today too. Many times as Christians, ever realize we live for the next day? When Jesus himself, our Lord, said, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough problems of its own. We're supposed to live for today. Today is the day that the Lord has made. He's made tomorrow too, but today is the one that he talks about. We need to live for today. Because today is a day that the Lord has made. I'm not talking about be a poor steward. Like, be a good steward. But don't worry about tomorrow. No, our identity is in Christ. It's not in our sinful flesh. Amen? Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that your identity is not rooted in the things that you mess up? I'm so thankful for that. That changed my life when I understood that. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I asked Cam to sing that chorus, The Same Power. And I was just listening as we were all singing it. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if we sounded convinced when we were singing. Can I just be honest with you? But I'm telling you right now, if you will do what Cam encouraged you to at the beginning here, to open your heart and receive from the Lord, you're going to be singing with a lot more enthusiasm by the time we're done this weekend. Because you know why? Because you're going to believe it. Well, why would I believe it anymore then? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And then we confess what we now believe by faith. It's how you're saved. Yeah. You believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. Yeah. the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If your heart is full of belief in something, you'll speak that belief. Amen? It's how faith works. Jesus spoke what he believed. He didn't make stuff up. That's another thing that we need to come to terms with this weekend. Did Jesus actually mean the things that he said? We all, as believers, will say, amen, he absolutely did, until there's something that he says that we struggle with. You ever notice that? I want to start with one tonight. I didn't give you this scripture. This was one I got while I was here. I wouldn't be a Pentecostal preacher in experience if I didn't sway away from my notes a little bit. I mean, you know what I mean? You know, they say that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, unless you're a Pentecostal. Okay, so it's okay. And I mean an experience, not denomination. Pentecost is an experience for every believer. Amen? We are to be Pentecostal people. And so John, turn in your Bibles, please, to John 14:12. And then we'll... By the way, thank you guys so much for having me here. I was saying to Ray, I know how much work goes into a camp. We did a camp for, I think, 5 or 6 summers at a United camp in the Kootenays there. And it's a lot of work. So thank you guys so much for having me here. It's weird being here and not having to do something. It's just, and by the way, saying that, if you guys need help with anything, let me know. I was telling Ray, I'm not your typical guest speaker that has to disappear every time I'm not speaking. And you guys, no, I want to talk to you guys this weekend. I want to meet you. I want to get to know you and hear about your lives. You know, there's no other way to better way to represent Christ than to look to the interests of others. That's what Paul says. He says, look not only to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. Jesus didn't come to the earth out of his own interest. He came to the earth out of interest in you. That's Christ-like living right there. Do something for someone else that you would like them to have do for you. It's the golden rule, isn't it? I love how counselors use that, like they came up with it. Jesus said it first. Hello. Anyways. John 14:12. And I know you guys have probably heard this passage many times. Jesus says, truly, truly. You ever wonder why he did that? Truly. Really, Jesus? I'm just going to move this down a bit, getting a bit of a ring. Bring it up forward a little bit? Okay, sure. Cool. Jesus said truly, truly twice because he really wanted you to know that he meant what he was about to say. Okay? He really means what he's about to say. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. Let me ask you something. What works had Jesus been doing up to that point, as far as we know? Healing the sick, just shout it out. What were the works that Jesus was doing?
Everything.
Healing the sick. It says all that came to him were healed. Feeding people, 5,000. And by the way, he wanted the disciples to do that. He said, you feed them. And what did they do? They came down to the earthly realm and said, we don't have enough money. Right? And Jesus was trying to get them to think with kingdom thinking. He wanted them to break the bread and believe for multiplication, if you read that passage. Anyways, but yes, he did that. Raised the dead. You guys remember the funeral procession when they were walking along and a widow had lost her young son? Jesus went by and it says that he tapped on the casket and he sat up. Way to ruin a funeral, Jesus. Right? Jesus said, the things that I have been doing. Now you could say, there's folks in the church that would say, no, the cessationists, right? They say, no, the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, they ceased with the death of the apostles because it was only for the birth of the church. No, my Bible says, he who believes. It doesn't say just you guys who are here listening to me. If you guys believe, hey, you my disciples, if you guys believe. No, it says he. Some versions say those who believe. Who's that include? Everyone. Anyone who believes, right, will do the works that I have been doing and even greater works than these because I go to the Father. Listen, Jesus was only one man when he limited himself to flesh. He could only be in one place at a time speaking to a certain group of people at a time. It wasn't good enough. God wanted to reach more people more quickly. And that's why he said, even greater works that you'll do, because I go to the Father. Why? Because Jesus would now be living in us. When he was here, he said, I am the light of the world. When he left, he said, you are the light of the world. See, we took over Jesus' job. He came to train the 12 so that they could train the 72, so that they could train the 144, so that they could train the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, so that the 3,000, right? Go forth and make disciples. To do the things that I've been showing you, the things that I've been doing, you will do, and even greater things. You know, I used to think, oh, I wish Jesus... There was a Bible TV show, I remember watching it one time, and it was where... It was actually by Hanna-Barbera. Hanna-Barbera did Scooby-Doo and stuff, and it's where these kids went back in time, and they were with the disciples and Jesus. Does anybody remember that cartoon? Most of you don't want to put up your hands. That's really funny. Oh, gosh, I remember that one. And I thought, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I mean, the faith and everything... Jesus said to Thomas, you believe in me because you can see me. But greater faith have those who believe in me who have never seen me. Now I'm going to say something that's going to blow your socks off right now. You walk in a greater faith today than the disciples did. Because they walked and believed in Jesus because they saw him. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, you walk and follow Jesus and you've never seen him. It takes greater faith to follow someone with never seeing them than someone you've seen. So the church walks in a greater faith than even the disciples did who were with Jesus. So the Lord completely changed my thinking there, and I thought, no, I don't want to go back to when the disciples were with Jesus. I mean, the with Jesus part, that's really awesome, but we will be one day anyways, right? That's what we're living for. He's the prize. Well, having the eyes on the prize is Jesus. Even more than heaven, the prize is Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want him more than heaven. I grew up as a child, you know, oh heaven, and there's all these books on heaven and angels. No. Yes, we'll get that. But the prize is Jesus forever. Well, won't we get bored? Oh, you have no idea. We're going to be discovering I am for eternity. Boy, I hope we can fly. I'm serious, man. Like, anybody here ever heard of Jason Upton? Yeah. I want to fly, oh Lord, like an eagle in the sky. You ever hear that song? I play that song, and I'm just like, oh yeah, and I'm just, I lose it every time. I'm just like bawling because I really want to fly. I had a dream when I was a kid of a bird's eye view of the home we lived in. How is that even possible? It was I knew it. I was like, there's our house, there's the blueberry field, and there's the shed where Dad makes us cut wood. I dreamed that. Where did that come from? Because the Lord knows the desires of our heart. I just hope we can fly. I just really do. Like, seriously. When I was in the plane, I'm like, this is so lame. I want to be up here without this tin can. Like, you know what I mean? Can you imagine what it feel like to just whoosh through a cloud? This would be awesome, man. Anyways, wow, I'm way off here, but Jesus said that we would do the same things that he did. If we believed, we would do the same things he did and even greater things. Now, I'm not usually into big lead-ins, but that was a big lead-in for tonight. So, Mandy, I'll probably get you to bring up that first slide because I want to get into that tonight and talk about that. Christ in us. The hope of glory. The Bible says, Christ in us, the hope of glory, it says, had been a mystery until Christ appeared. It had been a mystery. Paul says in Colossians, the mystery from ages past has now been revealed. The mystery that everybody was wondering, how's it going to work? How's it going to happen? The disciples are saying, when is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom will come when it's supposed to come. But the reality is that Jesus wanted him, the king, to be in them. The mystery from ages past was the fact that God wanted to put himself into you. Notice in the scriptures that heart and spirit are spoken of synonymously. You ever notice that? If someone's heart stops, they're dead. And Paul tells us that the body without the spirit or the heart pumping is dead, right? God wanted to put his heart into yours. God put his spirit into you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what God has planned from the beginning. And so I want to show you something that the Lord just showed me like a few years ago. It was after I had that Christ in me, the hope of glory revelation on the way to a youth meeting. The Lord began to show me. I said, Lord, okay, you have to show me this in Scripture. Because I love Bible teaching and I have to see it line upon line. I have to see that God had a plan to work this out. And all of a sudden I began to see it. In Hebrews 9, 3 to 4, it says, behind the second curtain, it's talking about when you would go into the courts. We talk about coming into the courts of praise. And then this is the Holy of Holies. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the golden jar with the manna that God fed the Israelites and Moses in the desert. It had Aaron's staff that budded, and it had the stone tablets of the covenant of which the law of Moses was written on. Okay? So the ark. Who here seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah? Remember that? You guys are probably like, why is this guy bringing up so many worldly examples? Hey, come on. You've seen it. So there you go. Yeah, you remember how I remember seeing it as a kid. And I was already fascinated about the ark. It's like, oh, the ark of God. I remember reading the stories and hearing the stories in Sunday school. When the priest stepped into the Jordan River, the waters backed up and stopped, and they crossed on dry land, just like Moses and the Israelites and the Red Sea. Was the Philistines, when they took the ark, they were all like, we got the ark now, suckers. We took it from Israel. They won't be able to win any more battles anymore. Well, they all started getting cancer from the ark because they weren't sanctified and cleansed to carry that. They weren't cleansed. They weren't purified to have the presence of God in their midst. I love the story where it says that they set the ark before their god Dagon in Dagon's temple. And when they came in the morning, the stone statue of Dagon had fallen prostrate before the ark. Finally, they couldn't take it anymore, so they said, let's give the ark back to the Israelites. Because they weren't cleansed, they weren't sanctified, they weren't put in the position by God to have his presence. But my point here is look how powerful the ark was. Now, we know it didn't completely contain God. I mean, come on. It couldn't have. Like, you know, we're going to speak in a minute where, you know, who can make a dwelling place for me? God asks us. So, but we know that it absolutely contained a lot of power of God because we see the things that happened. I've always been amazed by the power of the ark. And I know that Raiders of the Lost Ark was Hollywood, but the whole idea was it was powerful. And when the Nazis got a hold of it, what happened to them? Same thing that happened to the Philistines. It got bad because they were unclean people. They shouldn't have had the ark. Can't believe he just used Hollywood. Anyways, it's just incredible. And so the Lord began showing me this, and I thought, okay, God, the ark, yeah, it was powerful. I don't get this. Like, what are you saying? And he began to show me, he asked me, well, what was the ark for? And I was like, well, it was a vessel made to hold your glory. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was for. It was a vessel made to hold the glory of God. It contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So I thought to myself, okay, God, you got to make that work. How does that work? How does that apply to us today? And I began to look into this further. So it had the gold jar of manna. The gold jar of manna. Manna was bread from heaven. And Ray, you actually referred to this when you were praying in the transition after the worship. The jar, golden jar, was a bit of the manna that was used to feed the Israelites. By the way, they were told to keep none. The only portion they were told to keep was what would go in the golden jar that would go in the ark. Okay? So it was what? It was bread from heaven. Now, you mentioned Jesus feeding the 5,000. They followed him all the way around the lake, by the way. And when they all got there, he said, you're only following me because I'm filling your bellies. But if you would ask me, I would give you true bread from heaven. That's who? Jesus. Bread from heaven was in the vessel made to hold his glory. Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. Now, we know Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about taking him into our spiritual stomachs, our heart. That we would literally ingest Jesus and say, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Bread from heaven. Are you starting to follow me on this? I needed to see the connection, and God began to show me. I said, okay, God, what about Aaron's staff that budded? And God's like, well, why did it bud? It budded to show that Aaron and his lineage was the chosen priesthood. Yes? In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Did you see that? Okay, so bread from heaven was in the ark. Bread from heaven, being Jesus, is in me. Being a part of the chosen royal priesthood was Aaron's was identified by Aaron's staff. It was put into the ark, the vessel made to hold his glory. I, by God, have been called to be a chosen royal priesthood. Amen? And then the third thing was the stone tablets. The stone tablets. When Moses came down, can you imagine how Moses would have felt? He spent this glorious time with God, and he comes back down, and Aaron and all the people have melted the gold, and they made calves, golden calves to Baal. He just had this amazing experience with God, and he came down, and of course we know that he smashed the first ones, right? You see that in the movie. I like movies. Anyways. Was that Charlton Heston? Is that who it was? Yeah. Yeah. The Bible tells us, God said, I will make with them a new covenant, and I will write my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. The three elements that were in the ark which was made to be a vessel to carry the glory of God, God has put those elements in us through Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you starting to get a glimpse of this yet? Think about how powerfully the ark was used in the Old Covenant. Just incredible things that happened. And the three elements that were in it, God wanted those elements in there for a reason. And if God is a God of order, which we believe he is, then we have to see that somewhere. God has put in you, if you perceive Christ, Jesus Christ, true bread from heaven, he has chosen you to be his royal priesthood and kings. And he has written his word upon your heart and upon your mind. And he did that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He made it possible for you to be a vessel made to carry his glory. I don't know if you remember the old song. We did it in Southside. Vessels made to hold his glory, pour us out to overflowing. It was an old Vineyard song, wasn't it? Terry Butler. Remember when we would do that song? Yeah. Vessels made to hold his glory, pour us out to overflowing. Folks, this message is so important because I really, really, really believe that when the church begins to understand that God has had ordered this right from the beginning to create you to be a vessel made to hold his glory, if we really, really, really understand that and we really begin to live that out, it's going to change the way things are. It's going to be revolutionary when we realize that God has called his church to be the ark of the new covenant. If there was an ark of the old covenant, there has to be an ark of the new, because God does things in an orderly fashion. Amen? Yeah. It's pretty powerful when you get this. It's pretty amazing. Acts 7, 45 to 50. Oh, I'm sorry, and actually if you were looking for a passage for the priest one, 1 Chronicles 15:2 says, then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. But that's us now. We've been grafted into a priesthood. Isn't that cool? But Jesus' priesthood is forever, unlike Aaron's. We're a kingdom of priests. That's what we are if we receive Christ and we're believers in this place tonight. Acts 7, 45 to 50. It says, after receiving the ark, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Remember, David had too much what? Blood on his hands from battle. Even though God ordained that, David wasn't the one to do it. Solomon was to be the one to bring the ark. He says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things? What I want you to see there is in verse 48 it says, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Now, you might think that you were made by your mom and dad, but you weren't. The Bible very clearly tells us that you were knitted in your mother's womb by God, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. There are still things that happen in the womb that science and medical professions do not understand today. They totally still don't understand the whole amniotic fluid and completely how it works. There's still mysteries. Why? Because God's hand is in that. So you are a perfect vessel to carry the presence and the glory of God because you weren't made by human hands. Do you see that? You weren't made by human hands. God knitted you together. He spoke that to Jeremiah, but it's the same for all of us human beings. God made us. The Bible says that God is not flesh and blood. He's a spirit. So you weren't made by human hands. You were made by God. You're a perfect candidate to be a vessel made to hold God's glory. Think about that for a minute. The very one who put the stars in space and in the sky with his fingertips, the very one who formed the planets, the very one who stretched out the universe in you. Every time I talk about this message, I get the same kind of look. The deer in headlights. You know why? Because how do you even get that? It's true, isn't it? Okay. But I believe we can. Even Revelation, one day I just stopped reading the book of Revelation because I thought nobody can get this. But at the end, John says, blessed is he who hears and understands the words of this book. So I was like, I got to not read that now. I've got to read Revelation because I can understand it. I can have understanding. All you need to do this weekend is to hear the messages and to start thinking about it. I can't stop thinking about it, and that was years ago in Cranbrook when the Lord first began to show me this. And some people, well, it's kind of simple. Yeah, I invited Jesus into my heart. No, but we make it simple, but it's incredibly vast. It's incredibly vast. The true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, in us by Jesus coming into our lives when we invited him in. We are a royal, chosen priesthood. We don't have to come from the line of Aaron because we've been grafted in. We don't have to be an Israelite because we've been grafted in because of what Jesus did. And God's word is written on our hearts and our minds. Those are the three things, the three elements that God chose to use to make covenant with his people. And he's put those in you and me. It's just incredibly powerful. You see why it's so important to have the word in you? Why it's so important just to get into the word and more importantly to get the word into you? 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that his all-surpassing power, this all-surpassing power, is from God and not from us. The God of the universe wanted to put his power somewhere, and he chose jars of clay. Well, what does that mean? We're made from dirt. Pretty much. You can't get much more fragile than a jar of clay. So, careful, Tim. Careful putting that water down. I know. Crack, sploosh, right? And God's like, I want to put my glory in there. You know what that means? It means we all have a chance. No matter how much we mess up, no matter how much Ray mentioned some of you might be coming here broken tonight, no matter how much you're broken. You know, actually, broken is a good place to be Because my Bible says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth looking for those who are broken and contrite of heart. God is looking for people that are broken. You know why? Because they're not self-reliant. The worst enemy to being effective in the kingdom of God is self-reliance. Really is. Jesus, out of anyone who could have been self-reliant, completely depended on the Father. Biggest enemy to being effective in the kingdom of God is self-reliance. I ask God to break me sometimes. Sometimes I get to a point where I just feel like, yeah, I can do this. And then I just know it's like I've got this alarm. Ding, ding, ding. I need to be broken. I really do. Because those are the people that God is looking for. And then in Colossians 1, 24 to 29, I just really like to give a lot of scripture because I really want you guys to see that this isn't some crazy idea I made up. You see it in scripture. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." What he means by that is not that Christ's afflictions were lacking. What he means is Paul still hadn't experienced what Jesus did yet. Meaning he wanted to be so much like Christ that he even experienced the same afflictions that Jesus did. He wanted to know that he was living like Jesus because he was treated like Jesus. That's another one. The Bible's very clear that those who choose to lead a holy life will suffer persecution. You want to know if you're following after Christ? Look at your persecution level. That's what the litmus test is. And I'm not saying say stupid things to get persecuted. That's not what I'm saying. You know, the Bible says it's useless to be persecuted for something you did dumb anyways. Like, if you did something stupid, you're going to be persecuted for that. But when you start actually living like Jesus, don't get upset when you start getting treated like Jesus. It's true, isn't it? And he wasn't loved by everyone, but he was loved by many. Right? Mary was highly favored in God's sight, but Herod was trying to kill her. She was highly favored. Anyways, that's a whole other topic. There's some things in the church we just really need to understand. We think, well, if I have God's favor, life's just going to be peachy. That's not what the Bible teaches. It means that within all the things that we go through as believers, that God's favor will be upon us. And that God will protect us and he'll watch out. He gave Joseph a dream and they left, right? And Herod never got them. They were highly favored by God. And he says, "I have become a servant. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the Word of God, you the Word of God in its fullness." 26, "the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," and that's you if you're not of Jewish descent, "among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." Even Paul says this mystery is gloriously rich. It's something you need to get a hold of. And then he says very clearly here with these descriptors, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know what you have for possessions in life currently right now. And by the way, God doesn't have a problem with you having stuff. His issue is when stuff has you. Let me say that again. God doesn't have a problem with you having stuff. He has an issue when stuff has you because he should have you. He bought you with the blood of Christ. You're his possession. And if I want to be possessed by anybody, it's by God. I get tired of this anti-prosperity thing. It really, that's another thing that irritates me. Yeah, but so you're anti-prosperity. I'm not talking about, you know, we should all be driving Porsches and living in a mansion. You guys understand what I'm saying, okay? Jesus was actually very prosperous on the earth. He was so full of God. And he was taken care of wherever he went, even though he never had his own home, he prospered. Right? So you see what I mean by prospering? But some people take it so far to the other side that, oh, I should have nothing to show that I'm more holy. No, that's a false doctrine called asceticism. Like that's what the monks do. I will have nothing to show that I am something. No, that's not right either. Amen? The Bible says, "Let the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant." That's Old Testament. How much more does he delight in the prosperity of his son and of his daughter? Because Paul tells us that we are no longer servants, we are sons and daughters who serve. You like how I tag those things on the end? Yeah. "Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery from the beginning of the ages has now been revealed." Folks, we live in this day. The disciples still weren't getting this. We got it. The Gentiles weren't even reached until Peter had the vision and went to Cornelius' house. And the Bible says that it's been revealed to the Gentiles. So the disciples didn't even totally understand this when they were walking with Jesus. And you know that by their dumb questions, right? But it's okay because they were asking them in faith. Do you know it's okay to ask dumb questions as long as they're in faith? I remember in Bible college, Pastor Ron Swanson, one of the amazing Bible teacher, he said, I would rather err to the side of faith than to the side of doubt and unbelief. So if you're going to mess up, do it to the side of faith. I'll be honest with you. I don't have a clue what we're doing in Airdrie. Other than I think we're supposed to plant a church, all I know is God said, go. Abraham, get your stuff, get your nephew Lot, and get out of here and go. Well, what are we going to do, Lord? No answer. I call it the Abrahamic calling. It's one of the seven tests of leadership. I'm not going to get into the other six. One of the seven tests of leadership is when God calls you and gives you a direction but doesn't tell you what you're going to do when you get there. And I've never had to do that one. This is the first time, and it's been very hard for Patricia and I. But I know God's in it, and it's getting better. The mystery from the beginning, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he revealed it to the Gentiles. We live in this day. The Bible says that the prophets long to live in the days that we're living in. Folks, I'll be honest with you as well. You would hope that a guy speaking at a church camp would be honest, right? I mean, that's you would hope that. I've grown up in the church, and quite honestly, I'm tired of the church being a joke to the world. Because in the book of Acts, she wasn't. As a matter of fact, it says, and the fear of God came upon them all because of the mighty signs and wonders that were being done, and many were added to the church. And by the way, the book of Acts is just getting back to the basics. God wants his church to go beyond Acts. But the problem is the church is at a point now where we need to get back to the basics and then go beyond them. That's right. Somewhere the wheels fell off the wagon there, didn't they? And I don't say these things to condemn you guys. I hope you don't hear that. I'm speaking it to myself too. I need to be walking this out and I need to be living it. But do you know what? God just wants to know that we're pursuing that. None of us are perfect in everything, but do you know what God expects? He expects you to pursue, to run after it, to do something. Those who take the kingdom of heaven take it with violence. They're not happy with anything else. They want the kingdom. And they're willing to sell everything they have to buy the field to get it. Amen? And by the way, that parable goes both ways. What if you were the treasure in the field and Jesus gave up everything he had just to get you? Do you ever think about it that way? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You are God's temple. And God's if you've received Jesus Christ, you have become a temple of God. And he lives in you. Do you know what's interesting about that? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and Jesus Christ lives in you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him, right? You guys know John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's interesting how they kind of line up there, because if I believe in Jesus and receive him into myself, then 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that I've now become a temple of God because his Spirit lives in me. Oh, I wonder if that was on purpose or not. I'm not a number guy. My wife totally is. She's like, oh, we're living on 308 Sagewood Park now, and when we were in Cranbrook, the church was at 308 10th Ave. And she's getting, like, I'm like, honey, I don't know. Well, I don't know. Well, when I was growing up, we lived on 308 Sparkler Way or whatever, and I'm like, I don't know. I mean, you know, it's funny how we all find significance in things, and she just thinks that's pretty cool how God leads us, and it seems like the numbers line up. My wife's not flaky, just so you know. They know her. Yeah, and by the way, I owe Cam and Candace my wife. You guys are like, what? Because most people say, I owe these people my life. And you know why I owe them my wife? Because I was too chicken to ask her to go and do anything or go out on a date. And they were going out to the Banff Hot Springs. And they're like, Jason, just would you go ask her? So I was like, okay. And I asked her. And guess what? She came. It was amazing. So I owe them my wife. Does it make sense now? Okay. I really do. Thank you guys for pushing me. I was still kind of dealing with that whole, oh, she's, you know, you guys remember that song? She's so high, high above me. You guys remember that song? Yeah, that was my song. Every girl was so high above me. And these guys were like, would you get over it? And Jessica asked her. And so that was cool. That was good. And by the way, we had our prophetic word a little while ago. Actually, it was from Rowan and Mara from Southside Victory Church. They came and did our camp. Came and spoke at our camp, and Rowan spoke a word over us, and at the end of it, he walked away like he was done, and then he turned around and he said, the Lord said it's good that Patricia's with you. And that is very significant. And I'll tell you why it's good that she's with me, because if you look back on our life and the steps of faith and the crazy things we've done, including the one moving to Airdrie, I don't know if another woman would have stayed with me. I'm just being honest. We've done some crazy things, and because she wants to honor God and honor her husband, she's like, hey, you make the choices. You get hit with the lightning bolt. So, you know, you don't get hit with a lightning bolt. But anyways, she just really believes in that. She really believes that she honors God by honoring her husband and that I hear from God. And I just thank God that she's with me. I wish she could be here this weekend, but it didn't work out that way. So I'll show you pictures after, okay? Just ask me. Anyways, we'll finish up here. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. There it is again. Same power that conquered the grave lives in me. That should be significant, and that should change the way that I live. Genesis 26:4, God declares this to Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all of these lands, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed. Folks, if you're a Christ follower in this place tonight, then the same power that conquered the grave lives in you. For what purpose? Listen, for you to bless the nations. God's presence is in you if you believe in Jesus here tonight and you've asked him into your heart. He's in you, not just for fire insurance. I thank God that I don't have to go to a place that is eternally separated from his presence. I thank God for that, but that's not where it stops. That's not the full purpose of salvation. God saved you for a purpose, and it wasn't just to hold the fort until the king gets back. Mm-hmm. That's not what he saved you for. He saved you to take the kingdom with violence. Amen. We need to stop looking at salvation as just fire insurance. Whew, I'm glad I'm not going to end up in hell. I mean, I am glad, but that's not what it's about. That's not the entirety of it. We were saved for a purpose. So I'm going to get you guys to stand up with me, and we're going to declare this together. Hopefully it wasn't too much. I know that's heavy. It's actually hard. I said to Mandy, I don't know how I'm going to put this into a weekend. God's been showing this over so many years, but I hope that the Lord has spoken to your heart. So I just want us to declare together tonight. We're going to say this together. The same Spirit,
the same Spirit
that raised Jesus from the dead,
lives in me.
We're going to declare it again, and when you say me, you're going to point at yourself. You ready? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. If we just have every eye closed just for a little bit here. You might be here this weekend, and maybe you don't know Jesus. I'll tell you right now that you are destined to be a vessel to hold his glory. That is your purpose. That's why you don't feel or sense any meaning in life right now, because you're going in the wrong direction. God has created you to be a being, a vessel, to carry his glory. Whether or not you have Christ in your heart right now does not change that. But when you ask Jesus into your heart, it does complete that. It does bring you to the place where, okay, now I am a vessel. I am made to hold his glory. And I know that his glory is to bless the nations, is to bless my friends, is to bless my family, it's to bless my co-workers with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just because this is between you and the Lord, although we're here to support you tonight as well. If you don't know Jesus, and you know as I've been speaking tonight, you say, this is my purpose. I know this is my purpose. Man, as this guy's been speaking, it's like, this is totally ringing with my heart. It's totally ringing my bell tonight. If that's you, just put up a hand. I just want to pray with you to receive Jesus into your heart. It's not some kind of cult. It's not something weird. It's a relationship with your Maker, the one who made you and knitted you and formed you in your mother's womb. You're destined to be a vessel to carry the glory and presence of God. If that's you here tonight, just raise your hand. We're just all going to pray with you together. We're going to support you. I just always want to give opportunity for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've created us for such a vast, incredible purpose. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus told us in John chapter 3 that no one can see the heaven, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they be born again. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven dwells in the spirit realm. You have to be born again in the spirit to be able to enter into a realm that is spirit. It only makes sense. Flesh doesn't inherit spirit. Spirit inherits spirit. That's how it works. If I entered into the kingdom in the flesh, I would ruin it, because the Spirit is going to be perfect and awesome and amazing. So just one more time. If you don't have Jesus in your heart tonight, tonight is your night to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to enter in and to start in your purpose as a vessel made to hold His glory. Just put up a hand. I just want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Okay, well, I'm just going to move on then and assume that you're either not ready tonight or that we're all believers in this room. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 24 says that, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. The only way to live in it is for it to live in us. It's for us to be made alive eternally. It's for us to be born again. The kingdom of God will never perish. It is forever. The only way anyone could ever live in it is if they are made alive eternally too." And I thank you, God, that we have in this room tonight people that have been made alive, that have been born again in you. I thank you, God, that through Jesus Christ, you made a way for us to be vessels, to be containers of your glory. But Lord, we have spouts. You've created us with spouts. You've created us so that we can pour ourselves out and pour out Jesus in us on a thirsty world. And Lord, as we pray about that a little later on this weekend, as we talk about that, I pray that you would just open our hearts up. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me, lives in you. That is so full of purpose, it's ridiculous. It is unbelievable. Father, I thank you for every person here tonight.